grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen. Our text is today's gospel, and I read again from verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Heavenly Father, continue to lead us to listen to and follow and believe in Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews who had been born. This sermon will show that the one they were looking for is more than King of the Jews. He's King of all. He came by God's grace as the solution to our human predicament. We'll look firstly at that predicament, then at his rescue mission on behalf of all people, and finally we'll look at how we may find him, or better, how he finds us. The Magi in our text are commonly called wise men. Astrologers would be a better way of describing them. Magi get a mention in Daniel chapter 2. They were part of the hocus pocus that surrounded the court of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon some 600 years before the birth of Jesus. Daniel chapter 2 tells how God had given Nebuchadnezzar a mysterious and striking dream. It says there, to use the translation of the Good News Bible, that Nebuchadnezzar sent for his fortune tellers, magicians, sorcerers, and wizards to describe to him the dream and tell him its meaning. They weren't able to do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. They were worshippers of false gods. Only the true God could reveal the dream and its meaning. And he did so to Daniel, who was among the first group of captives to be taken to Babylon. Magi is a plural word. In the New Testament, the singular word magus, or in Greek magos, is found in Acts chapter 13. There it's commonly translated as sorcerer or magician. When Saul, as he was called at that time, and Barnabas came to Paphos on the island of Cyprus on his first missionary journey, they came across a certain magos, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was part of the hocus-pocus that surrounded the Roman proconsul. He tried to stop the proconsul from believing what Saul had said about Jesus. Saul, we're told, filled with the Holy Spirit, called him a son of the devil and an enemy of all righteousness. Magi were learned and wealthy men, but they weren't wise in relation to God. Early Christians regarded them as being in the dark. In fact, all people who don't know the true God are in the dark. Haunted by the certain prospect of death, they search for security in this present life. Many go further. Just think of the fervent devotion of Hindus and Buddhists in their attempt to escape the endless cycle of rebirths into this earth, onto this earth in another life form, as they believe. Our human predicament has been described well by Augustine of Hippo in North Africa, who was brought into the light of Christ at the age of 32. 10 years later, he wrote about his conversion, giving his book the title Confessions. Augustine begins his account with these words: "Man is one of your creatures, Lord, and his instinct is to praise you. He bears about him the mark of death, the sign of his own sin, to remind him that you thwart the proud. But still, since he's a part of your creation, he wishes to praise you. The thought of you stirs him so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you, because you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace unless they rest in you." As part of that human searching and restlessness without God, Magi look to the heavens for indications of significant future events. Those in our text must have known something about the Jewish belief that a great king would be born, because Jews had lived in Babylon and in Persia, the empire that followed the Babylonian Empire. They'd lived there since the time of Daniel. Almost 1,500 years before Daniel, the Lord had revealed to Abraham that through his offspring all nations on earth would be blessed. From Abraham's grandson Jacob came the nation of Israel, and from the tribe of Judah came King David. After David became king of all Israel, the Lord told David that he would establish his throne forever, a promise that, of course, has been fulfilled in our Lord Jesus' coming. 300 years after King David, and 100 years before the rise of Babylon, when Assyria was a world power, the Lord revealed through the prophet Micah the birthplace of the forthcoming great king of Israel. He also said this about him: "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." As an aside, it's interesting to note, good to note, that when St. Matthew gives the quote from Micah about where Israel's great ruler and shepherd would be born, he rightly links him with King David. Instead of the words, "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord," Matthew quotes words spoken to King David. After King Saul had died, representatives of the 10 northern tribes of Israel came to David to invite him to become king of all Israel. They said, "The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel.'" And those words, "who shall shepherd my people Israel," are the words Matthew takes up to show that Jesus, the divine and everlasting shepherd, is descended from David according to his humanity. But let's come back now to another prophecy given before the time of the Babylonian Empire, of a great king coming from Israel. The prophet Isaiah, who lived at the same time as Micah, wrote that a great light would shine through the birth of a son who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And through Isaiah, the Lord gives this amazing promise of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The star the Magi saw showed them that the promised great king had either been conceived or born, and they set out to find him. Their knowledge and reason told them to go to Jerusalem. When King Herod, paranoid in his old age, heard that Magi were asking where they could find the newborn king of the Jews, he wasn't at all pleased. Herod wasn't Jewish. He was from Idumea, south of Judea. He had been made king of Judea by the Romans. Herod didn't want a Jewish king taking his throne. All Jerusalem was troubled along with Herod because they knew what sort of ruler Herod was. He's been called Herod the Great, but we could well call him Herod the Brutal. By this time, apart from other unfortunates, he'd already killed his wife Mariamne, who was of Jewish descent through the Maccabees, and at least two of his sons. People would have been afraid of who else was going to die because of Herod's displeasure. Herod didn't know the Bible, so he had to call religious leaders together to ask them where, according to the scriptures, the Christ was to be born. The Magi, who were pointed in the right direction by the revealed word of God, were then guided by the star to the house where Jesus was. And when they entered the house and saw him with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and paid homage to him. They gave him gifts fit for a king. They weren't politicians. They were somewhat naive, unaware of Herod's evil plans. God had to warn them through a dream not to return to Herod. And through a dream, he also instructed Joseph to flee with his family to the safety of Egypt. What's amazing about this account is not so much the star, but the kind of people the father drew to acknowledge the birth of his son. Matthew emphasizes it by adding the word "behold" or "look" 2 times in this account when telling us about these Magi. Whoever would have thought that pagan foreigners would have been led to acknowledge the birth of the promised king of Israel? But God had mercy on them. He made them wise by leading them to the child Jesus. By this he shows that he wants all people to acknowledge his anointed king who is the true light. They probably thought of Jesus only as a great king, unless God revealed more about him to them. But Jesus didn't come to be an ordinary conqueror. He came as the promised king who would save his people from their sins. He came to bring people from every nation into his glorious kingdom. We know that the light that shines from Jesus outshines the light of all stars, planets, and novas. He's light from light, as the Nicene Creed says, or as St. John says, he is the true light who enlightens everyone. Jesus would save people in a way that defies human reason and wisdom. As the sinless one, he took the sin of all people on himself and offered up his life as the sacrifice that obtained forgiveness for all. Though Herod didn't succeed in eliminating the king of the Jews, some 30 years later, chief priests and elders of the people did succeed in having him arrested, put on trial, and crucified. Soldiers taunted him with the words, "Hail, King of the Jews." The words, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews," were written on a placard that was attached to his cross. Yet God turned their evil into good. The death of the sinless King of the Jews brings life to all who repent and trust in him. For Jesus isn't only King of the Jews, he's King of all people. True, at Jesus' conception, an angel of the Lord told Joseph that Mary's son was to be named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Yet he also came to save everyone. That God brought foreigners from the east to acknowledge the birth of the promised Messiah is the very first indication that he was born as king to save all people. Their coming was a sign that all nations will serve him, as Psalm 72, today's psalm, which we haven't used, says. All nations will serve him. Next Sunday, we'll hear John the Baptizer's witness to Jesus as the one who takes away the sin of the world. His saving work done, he'd also rise from death victoriously and begin his mission to the world. Matthew's gospel concludes with Jesus' declaration to the 11, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them all that I have commanded you." Finally, where may we find this great King? Better still, where does he find us? We need him to find us because human wisdom is incapable of finding him. As Jesus declares, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." God needs to break through the barriers of our minds to make us childlike, to make us truly wise. He does this through his word as his spirit convicts us of sin and guides us into all truth by giving glory to Jesus. He brings us to Jesus at our baptism so that by being baptized we may be made members of his kingdom. Our Lord Jesus promises all his redeemed people, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He who now rules with all authority in heaven yet comes to dwell here on earth among his church. He comes to bring his forgiveness to all who believe his word. And in the Holy Supper, he comes to feed with his body and blood his baptized and repentant people. That body and blood were given and poured out on a cross. And by the offering of his body and blood on a cross, he's established the New Testament of the forgiveness of sins, which is for all people. He'll yet come in glory. Then every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Then all will be brought before the Son of Man, the King, for judgment. He'll be a terror to his foes, but saviour of his followers. Not human wisdom, but God's power enables us to acknowledge him. He makes you wise, that you may worship him, may be his own and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. And you can join me with the concluding words, this is most certainly true. Amen.